We are starting this new series, Her Story Will Be Told, and you might be tempted to think, well, this is not necessarily for me. I want to frame this whole series we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. We're looking at this subject because so very often we think that the Bible and the gospel story and God's purpose for our lives is for someone else. And maybe perhaps you could be tempted to think, I'm actually a very ordinary person. Very ordinary. And you might read the stories in the Bible and you might see the people that are there and the heroes of the faith. And you might think that story is for someone else. The reason we're looking at some stories of women in particular in the scriptures is because so very often they have been overlooked. And yet we see them and we look into the situations they found themselves in, and they did extraordinary things for God. And I want you to understand this morning that no matter who you are, or what gender you are, or what situation you find yourselves in, God has an extraordinary plan for your life. He does not want you to live an ordinary life. In fact, it's quite exciting to think about the fact that God knows your name. He knows your name. And you may be tempted to think that he's overlooked you. And this morning, I want us to understand that in fact, he has a plan for you and he doesn't overlook anyone. There are things and giftings and a place for you in God's family and in God's house. The limiting factor, the thing that can cause us to limit ourselves and to limit what God does through us is not God. Because God is all-powerful and all-knowing, all-seeing, and he has immense power. It's not what you've been given either, because he's actually given you gifts and talents and skills. What may be the limiting factor is the limits that you put on yourself and perhaps even the limits that you've allowed others to put on you as well. That may very well be what limits you, rather than anything else. And so the question I have to ask is, you know, how have you limited yourself? Have you limited yourself because of your gender, because of your job, because of your wealth or lack of wealth? Have you limited yourself because of your education or lack of education? The amazing thing about God's kingdom is God does not look upon those things. God looks upon something altogether different. And so as we start this series, we're going to start with a passage of scripture from Romans chapter 12 because I want to set the scene for the whole series about what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, Paul writes this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." You see, we come on here and we sing songs on Sunday, and that is worship. Coming together to sing together on a Sunday morning is worship. We are giving God glory. But that's not all worship is. That's part of worship. But worship is actually about you giving yourself to God. The story of Easter, the story we've remembered at communion, is that Jesus gave his life for us. Now it is your opportunity to think about your life and to give that to Jesus. That is worship. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Do you see how important it is? How you think about yourself? The Bible actually tells us here, how you think about yourself is actually really important. And God's Holy Spirit, when you became a Christian, if you've said yes to Jesus and accepted Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit wants to actually change the way you think. And if God can change the way you think, he can change your whole life. That is the most important thing, that he will transform your mind into a new person. Then you will know God's will for you. His good, his pleasing, his perfect will. God makes it really clear that man, woman, slave, free, rich, poor, wealthy, less than, tradesperson, professional, student, all these people have a place in God's kingdom. There is no one that God says you are not allowed in and you cannot be a part of my plan. In fact, he invites you now to be a part of his plan for the world. In Romans 12, 6 to 8, in his grace, God has given us different kinds of gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage each other, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Paul's making it really clear that we're actually in this thing together. And as a church body, we're actually in this thing together. And you, whether you're a man, woman, slave, free, Greek, Roman, Jewish person, wealthy, poor, student, that's not what God is on about. What God is on about is the fact that you have been chosen to be part of his kingdom and chosen to do things for him, to be part of this exciting journey of life. And what very well may be stopping you from doing that is your own limitations and perhaps what limitations others seek to put on you. And people have always sought to limit the people of God in all different ways. They've sought to tell us we can't do it. They've sought to put us down about a whole range of issues. But the most exciting place you can be in is if you serve God. And women in the Bible whose stories are not often told, well, I want to highlight those stories and I want to see how they take place in the book of God in a context, in an environment, in a culture where so very often women were told they could not do this and they could not do that simply on the basis of their gender. The church is actually very different to that. And from the very beginning, it was meant to be very different to that. And so I want to highlight some of those women in particular as an example to you that whatever situation you find yourself in and whoever you are, God wants to transform your mind that you can be part of his kingdom and serve him. We're looking at Priscilla this morning. And in order to talk about Priscilla and her effect on Paul's life, we're going to see, as we go through this morning, you're going to see from the very beginning to the very end, she's a part of Paul's life. And Paul was an incredible missionary and apostle. He wrote the books of the scriptures. And it's almost a pity that we can't just talk about Priscilla, but we actually need to talk about her in the context of Paul, because she shows up time and time again in Paul's life. You know what? Truth is, it's okay. In fact, it's good sometimes to be a support act. Sometimes the support act can actually be better than the real act. But in this case, Priscilla is going to be a support act and even more so than Paul. Paul was this incredible missionary and he would go from town to town. He would preach the gospel and then he would move on. And it's like, well, what happens to the people that are left behind? So Paul comes in, he preaches the word of God and does incredible things. But then what happens to the people that are still there? Well, Priscilla is part of the story about what happens to those people that are still there once Paul, the incredible missionary, has moved on. In Acts chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul going and doing what Paul does. He goes into a city, preaches the gospel. Some people believe, but a lot of people don't. And if you look through Acts 17, in three different places, he goes, he preaches the gospel. Incredibly, some people become Christians, despite everything else that was going on. But a bunch of other people hate what he's doing. And three times he finds himself kicked out and driven from cities. In fact, there's a group of people that actually follow him from city to city, telling people not to listen to him. So in Acts 17, we find Paul moving from Athens to Corinth, a walk of about 50 miles or so. And I can just imagine how he's feeling. I know for me, sometimes I do something for God, maybe in church or somewhere else, and it's so very easy to focus on when people tell you stuff that is negative, when people criticize, when things don't work out very well. You ever had that? You know, and in the midst of that, God's done something amazing. And God's people have become Christians and good things have happened. But isn't it human nature for us where we will just focus on the negative? I can't help but feel that as Paul is walking that 50 kilometers from Athens to Corinth, he's thinking about all these things. Yeah, Jesus has done amazing stuff. But he's coming and perhaps he needs a little bit of encouragement. Perhaps he needs someone to, you know, help him along the way. Most people think, actually, by the time Paul gets to Acts 18, which is what we're going to look at in a moment, he's quite discouraged, but also determined. We all need, and you need, people that will encourage you in your Christian faith and in your Christian journey. We all need people that will be very real with us. As we get to Acts 18, we find that God gives Paul a gift, and that gift will be in a friend and a co-worker, someone that's actually going to be his friend and co-worker for the rest of his life. And we're going to discover that later on in this message this morning. But he finds Priscilla. Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. This is the first thing we see about Priscilla. She is an encourager. She is an encourager. She was already a believer. In fact, most people think that her husband and her had fled when the Caesar had come along and persecuted a lot of Christians. In fact, a lot of them had to get out of the city and flee. It turns out she has a very noble name. She's probably quite wealthy, not just a tradie in a sense, but has a whole business and a whole network, and she is an artisan. And she invites Paul to come in and to be part of what she's doing. In fact, it turns out that Paul had the same trade. Interestingly enough, she's mentioned, Aquila and Priscilla, she is mentioned. Now, that is unusual in this culture and in this day. In fact, if you were a woman, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, if you were a woman in those days, you were a commodity. You were something that your husband owned, and he could do with you as he wished. And for her to even be named was countercultural. It is no wonder and no surprise that so many women fled to the early church and went and became Christians, because they were presenting a dynamic which went totally against the culture of their day. And here we have her mentioned, and the fact that she's even mentioned is a little clue for us as we find and look at her name throughout the rest of the New Testament. She's prominent. She was probably the one that brought the wealth to the family. They certainly had a house, they had goods, they had a thriving business, and they were hospitable to Paul as he was on his journey. Their life was an adventure and it was just beginning. You know, sometimes you might wonder where you can get started. Mark, what can I do? I can't be this great missionary. I can't go off and do this. I look at those people and I think, well, that's just not me. Can I just say to you that what God may actually be calling you to do may be quite profound in someone's life and you don't even realize it? The power of the invitation, the power of being hospitable. When someone comes to church, let's start there. When someone comes to church, they almost expect to be welcomed by the pastor. Well, that's his job or her job. But when someone goes up to them and they say to them, I haven't seen you here before. Great to have you. Do you want to go out for lunch? Do you want to come back to my house? Do you know how amazing that is for someone? Do you know how profound that could be in someone's faith journey? I have heard the story so often. I went to this place and this person invited me back to the house, and that's why I decided to keep going. Your gift of hospitality and encouragement to someone could actually be profound in their journey. Your encouragement to them, drawing alongside. Do you know how often we get a word, we get messages, we get told all this stuff about how bad we are, how much we've failed, and we get judged, and we get made to feel awful? It's so it just appears so simple to me for us to flip that and to be the ones that are actually the encouragers, to be the ones that are actually hospitable, to be the ones that are welcoming. This is the culture that Priscilla demonstrates to Paul, and just the time he needs it. Can you do that? You can. I want to be super practical this morning. You can do that. You can invite someone into your home. You can invite someone to go out for a meal. You can be an encourager. You can send someone a text. You can tell someone, look, I see you, I know you, you're doing well. And it could just be what they need in that moment. And this is exactly what Priscilla does. She does what she can do. Go on in Acts chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. This is Acts 18, 24-26. However, he knew only about John's baptism. Now, I'm about to read the next verse, and I want those of you who are listening to think about what's changed in this verse. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the word of God even more accurately. And then 1 Corinthians 16, 19 to 20. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, as does the church that meets at their home. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Priscilla was a church planner. She actually planted churches. That's actually what she did. And you see there when Apollos, who was his great teacher, comes along, what happens? The names are flipped. Not only does she go from being mentioned, but now she is mentioned first. And that is really important. Do you know when Paul went off to the synagogue and he was teaching in the synagogue? Women were actually allowed to go, but there's no way on earth they're allowed to teach. That was not something that they were allowed to do. But here in this situation with Apollos, he comes along, he's heard about John's baptism, he's very enthusiastic and a really good speaker, but he didn't know the rest of the story. He only knew part of the story. So what happens here, and you look at the language, it's actually Priscilla that draws him alongside and said, let me help you, let me teach you, let me show you the bit that you haven't got yet. She couldn't go into the synagogue. She was a woman. You can't go in there to teach. That's what men does. But, and that's the context and the culture of their day, but what she actually finds herself doing is teaching someone, and his ministry is going to be incredibly expanded. She's actually the one doing the teaching, and then she is planting this church. They have a large home, and they invite people into their home, and they actually plant this church. Paul goes off. He does all the different things he does. She stays back and she plants the church. She's an incredible leader and an incredible person. Can you imagine Paul's encouragement? Can you imagine what it'd be like to go to a city from city and you're thinking, well, I've gone there and I preached the gospel. Some people have become Christians, but is anything going to remain? Well, Priscilla and Aquila actually make sure it does remain because they're the ones that keep the fire going. And they draw people alongside and they disciple them and they encourage them. Paul actually calls her his fellow co-worker. And other people there are called co-workers alongside Timothy and Philemon. And he has this close ministry team and she is part of that ministry team. And I can imagine him sitting there in Rome in particular, looking at all the places he's been and all the works he's done and thinking of all the people that he's left behind. To plant churches, to encourage people. And this is what Priscilla has done. She's an incredible person. She served the church, she served God by using her business and her household to create opportunities for ministry. You know, sometimes people feel like I'm wealthy. I can't serve God. Does anyone feel like that? Hands up. I can help you with that if you like. Sometimes people feel like their wealth is actually a barrier to serving God. I'm wealthy, how can I serve God? I need to be poor. Do you know, having money is not a problem in the kingdom of God? Having money is not a problem in the kingdom of God. As we all know, it's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money. It's whether it has control of your heart. It's whether you are going to use it for God or you're going to keep it and use it all for yourself. Priscilla is actually very likely a super wealthy woman from a very noble family who brought wealth into her relationship. And then she goes and she uses that wealth for the kingdom of God. She understands she's not made for this world. And she understands with all the restrictions upon her, it's not going to stop her from doing what God wanted her to do. If you have wealth this morning, I made a joke about that. But if you have a wealth this morning, use that for God. It's an incredible gift that you have been given. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't think that's something negative or bad that you have to hide. Use your wealth to see the kingdom of God advance. You know, as we're talking about Priscilla, it reminds me of three really important women in my life. Of course, my wife, Melinda. And we've been in this church for close to 27, 28 years, and we feel like this church is so much as our baby that we've seen it grow. But without my wife's support and without her care and getting involved and encouraging people and being hospitable and telling me off sometimes when I need it and helping me in every possible way, I could not do what I do in any way, shape or form. And even when I say that, it sounds like I'm the one doing all the things. The issue there is that Melinda invites more people to church than what I ever have. She's an incredible encouragement to me and has been through all our married life. I remember back to the years when we were doing Toddler Jam and starting Toddler Jam off, and my sister Sandy, who was an incredible evangelist and inviting people and encouraging people and bringing them into the life of the church. You know, when the story of the church is written, I don't know, it'll be the person up on stage. I don't know if it'll be the name of that person that will be written. It'll be the faithful people that have been praying and serving and encouraging. I've had Pastor Jessica, who's preaching at Les Mooney Baptist this morning. She's been with me for 8 years. She has been the most encouraging, challenging. I don't ever want you to come to a Tuesday meeting. Challenging to me about how I minister and how I serve, but also incredibly gifted. She's been with me for 8 years, and I could not thank God for her more. What's your role? What can you do in the background, perhaps? A co-worker, a co-supporter of God. You may feel you can't get up here and do this. Well, maybe that's not what you're actually gifted for. Maybe that's not what you should be doing. Maybe that's not what you should be doing at all. Maybe what you should be doing is finding out what God has gifted you for, what you can do, and do that. Because Ephesians tells us that every person in the church is a gift given to the church. And I often wonder why something is not going well in a church. And it may very well be because people haven't understood that actually God has gifted you for something. And it may be limited by the limitations that you yourself are putting on yourself. How have you limited yourself? Your gender, your age, your wealth, your skills. None of those things are limitations that God puts on you. Priscilla refused to allow the culture of her day to determine what she would do in the kingdom of God. She just gets in there and she just encourages and she teaches and she draws people alongside and she supports and she gives. She invites people into her home. And she was an incredible co-worker for Paul. Can't wait to meet her in heaven and talk to her about what it was like. Seriously. She was a courageous follower of Jesus. In Romans 16, 3-4, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them." Paul writes this again and again. The heroes in the Greek mythology and in Greek story, they were the men who carried swords and wore sandals and went off into battle. That's not the hero in Paul's story. The hero in Paul's story is this woman who made tents, who happened to be wealthy and happened to invite people into her home, and who risked her life for the sake of the gospel. She was a courageous, Priscilla was a courageous follower of Jesus. People's expectations of women in that day and age, perhaps even in this, is that they would be quiet, unseen, and certainly not the hero of the story. She is courageous, and she is the hero. Will you be frustrated by what someone doesn't see, or will you embrace it and serve Jesus anyway? Will you be frustrated that you don't get the position or this or that or the other, or will you just serve Jesus anyway? That's what Priscilla did. As Paul gets to the end of his life, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you've got to understand, he truly is coming to the end of his life, and perhaps he's being philosophical and thoughtful about that. What's my life stood for? What have I done? And he starts thinking about all the different people in his life, some of whom have let him down, some of whom have left him, some of whom haven't stayed the course. And then he starts thinking about those people, and perhaps he goes back to Acts 18 where he first met Priscilla and Aquila. And he goes back there and he thinks about what an incredible encouragement she was to him. But not only that, she kept building and planting churches and welcoming people into a home and teaching them and encouraging them. And so he gets to this last little bit of his life and he lists a whole heap of people. And he says to Timothy, do your best to come quickly. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. That's sad, isn't it? This person that followed me and stayed with me, they've deserted me because they loved this world. That's sad. Christians have gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. When you come, bring the cloak, the scrolls, the parchments. Verse 14. Alexandra, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You should be on guard against him. And he goes on, he talks about a few other things. And then he gets down to verse 19. And these are his final greetings. And I can't help but think he's thinking about all the different people that have helped him in his ministry over all this time. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and their household. She was a faithful friend. She's a faithful friend and didn't desert him to the very end. Don't we? Man, I need that. Do you need that? People that will support us and be faithful to us. It can be really discouraging when someone we thought was with us leaves us and deserts us and goes off somewhere else. But there's something to be said for someone that perseveres and stays with you through all your stuff, through everything you've been through. I want to be that friend to someone else. I want to be that faithful friend. I want to do what I can to maintain the course and to be persistent and to keep going. If you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, it's the best decision you can make. I truly wonder about what people do who don't know Jesus. What do they do with their lives? What do they think that their life is about? What do they think the purpose of even existing is all about? You know, if that is you this morning, Jesus has done the work. The first step is for you to say yes to him, to mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be part of my life. Perhaps this morning there's some here today who have lost their sense of what their life is about. Maybe you are sitting there today and you're thinking, you know what, I have stepped away from God and I need to step back and I need to rediscover what life is actually all about. And maybe you want to hear from God about what giftings and skills and abilities he has given you that you can use to serve his kingdom and to serve God. Because serving God is your purpose in life. It is your worship of him. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute. I'd love you to pray along with me. For those of us who have said yes to Jesus, I want you to use this moment, these next few moments, to rededicate your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe to confess that you've limited God. Whatever your history is, whatever your past is, whatever you've done, Jesus forgives you. Jesus forgives you. And he does not want your past to dictate your future. He wants you to understand that today may very well be the start of a new day for you. Can we close our eyes? Can we pray? Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus who forgives us when we ask. Lord, we confess right now that we are sinners, that we have done things that offend you and go against your ways. And Lord, we are sorry, every one of us. We ask that we would receive right now your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us. Thank you, Lord, that your grace permeates us and flows through us. Holy Spirit of God, we pray and we ask that you would fill us again anew and afresh today. May we leave the mistakes and the pain of the past behind. And may we embrace those things that you have for us. May we find our place in the kingdom. Let me pray that again. That's you. You pray that now. May I find my place in the kingdom of God. May I find my place in the story of Jesus, the church, what you'd have me do. Lord, I confess again that sometimes I waste so much time on foolish and things that are not important. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Spirit of God, I pray you will encourage me. Fill me with purpose and faith and peace. May I be that encourager, that faithful friend, that teacher, someone who is hospitable, someone who speaks words of life into someone's heart and home. May we all be that. Lord, for us as a church, for Inglewood Community Church, Lord, may we find and continue to find our place in this city, in this nation. May we continue to shine your light, be salt and light in the community around us, we pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.